As you get your Bibles out, you can find the Gospel of Luke. Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here. If you're cold, we don't apologize that you're cold. If you are a guest, if this is the first time you've been to the Point, or the first time in the winter time that you've been to the Point, to you we apologize. But for those of you that call the Point home, we don't apologize if you're cold, because you should know by now that there is no possible way for us to heat this huge building. So I'm preaching this morning, and even though I'm under these hots, I have my long johns on. I'm not joking. Some of you are like, he's joking. No, I'm not joking. I wear my long johns every day from the middle of October, the first day that it's 50 degrees and you got a little bit of, in the day, you got a little bit of frost on your windshield. That's my day. I go up to the attic, get my long johns out and put them on, and I will put them on until you no longer have frost on your windshield every day. I was going to wear my coveralls today even, because I figured it was going to be extra cold, but Luann said that it didn't go with my sweater, so I didn't. Or my shoes. Happy holidays. We finally get to say that to you. Happy holidays. Thanksgiving's coming up, and I got to be honest with you. Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday of all holidays, because it's also my birthday. I was born on Thanksgiving Day. Yes, you know, that makes me a turkey, so make that joke. I love that. But Thanksgiving is, I mean, who cannot get behind a holiday that is all around eating and cooking and food? I mean, what a holiday, you know, and you don't have to give gifts except for to me. So it's awesome. And birthdays are a big deal for me. My birthdays especially are a big deal for me, because I think that I'm a big deal. And so I make a big deal out of my birthday. So yesterday started birthday celebrations for me. And this year my birthday is actually on the My birthday is actually November 28th, so it's actually on Friday. So yesterday started my birthday celebration, and it will end next Sunday. So for 1 week, we celebrate my birthday. In fact, I have on my birthday present from my mom. She got me some shoes that she doesn't know about, but I have a company credit card, and she owns the company. So I saw some shoes, and I said, "Mom, what did you give me for my birthday?" She said, "Nothing yet." And I said, "Well, you just bought me a new pair of shoes." And I'm preaching today. So Luke, the 10th chapter, I will say this, that as a preacher of the gospel, there are some texts that you read and you go, there's no way that I can preach that, because my lifestyle disqualifies me to some regard on preaching this text. And for me, this is one of those texts that has convicted me and cut me to the quick and wrecked me this week. My prayer is that it does the same for you. It does the same for you. Thank you, God, for the gospel that qualifies even those of us that are unqualified to preach it. So I make this, in looking at this, I said to Luann and to myself, I was like, you know, I'm about as qualified to preach this as I would be to teach a class on bodybuilding. So that'll just kind of put it in perspective. So Luke, the 10th chapter, we're going to start in the 38th verse. At the Point, if you were visiting with us, at the Point we are very relaxed. We let you come in blue jeans, long johns, and thermal coats. We let you come wearing tennis shoes. It's not a dress code. We're very relaxed about most things around here, but one thing we're not relaxed about is God, His truth, and His word. And when we approach Scripture, we approach it as knowing that it is a sacred text, knowing that people have given their lives so that we may have this. And so out of reverence for God, and out of reverence for His word, and out of respect for it, we would ask that you would stand while we read Scripture together. If you have your Bible, read it out of your Bible. If you have forgotten your Bible, we'll let you off this week in the text will be on the screen. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Father, as we have opened up your word, open up our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. May we bear our hearts before you so that you may convict and reprove and rebuke us and teach us this morning. May we accept and take on your yoke of your teaching even this morning. May we be your followers. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. First of all, I want you to understand that in this Jewish context in which this is happening, it was the Jewish understanding that righteousness, which is a big word, but righteousness, which means right standing with God, approval of from God, peace with God, that righteousness from God came as a result of doing the right stuff. That the Jewish people believed that if you did this, X, Y, and Z, last time I preached, we talked about PQRS. This week, we're going to talk about X, Y, and Z. If you did this, X, Y, and Z, which would be the law, if you kept the law, then God would find you righteous. But Jesus is teaching that the problem with mankind is not our doing, but the problem with mankind is our being. It's not what we do, but it's who we are that's the problem. The law dealt with what we do, but the gospel deals with who we are as individuals. And then what we do flows out of being who we are. Understand that? It's important that we understand this differentiation between doing and being. That in the Good Samaritan, that was last week's message, Jesus taught that loving our neighbor meant that we do something for our neighbor. That loving our neighbor is not just about saying that we love our neighbor and talking and writing books and preaching sermons about loving our neighbor, but loving our neighbor is actually doing things for our neighbor, showing compassion and love and going out of our way. That that's a way that we show that we love our neighbor. He illustrated, though, here that it's not just enough to do something for our neighbor. It's not just enough to do something that makes us righteous, but it's about being. It's about who we are, that our being must precede our doing. We'll say that again. Our being, who we are, must precede what we do in our doing. And this is huge. This is what sets Jesus apart. This is why Jesus is no ordinary man. This is why the gospel is no ordinary message, why Christianity is no ordinary religion, because in every other religion, it says that if you do this, if you do good deeds, then you'll be made good. If you do righteous deeds, then you'll be made righteous. But Jesus is teaching that there is nothing that you can do. Not even in the law, not in all of these commandments, over 300 commandments in the book of Leviticus alone, not even in all of that doing will you save yourself. But the problem is with who we are. That's the problem. The problem is that Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, it forever changed mankind. It forever marred mankind in our being of who we are. It's not just about, well, okay, to be right with God, to have peace with God, to be in right standing with God means that I'll just stop sinning. It's not just about what you do. It's so important that we get this, church, that it's not just about, well, I'll start attending church and then I'll be made right. Okay, I'll start giving some of my money to the church and then I'll be made right. I'll start serving in some areas of the church and then I'll be made right. But that's not enough, because your being of who you are is the essence of the gospel, that that's what needs to be transformed. Not just what you do, but who you are. When Adam sinned, our being as mankind changed and our being became sin. Not just our doing of doing sinful actions, but our being. And that's why on the cross, Jesus absorbs our being, sin, all of sin. He absorbs that and breaks that on the cross and changes that, so that by faith, when we trust in Christ, he transforms our being into his being. Our being was Adam's being. On the cross, Christ absorbs that being and then transfers his being into us. So that when God looks at us, he just doesn't see us for who we are, but he sees his Son, his being, who Jesus is, the sinless, righteous Son of God that is imputed to us. That's why Paul says that we are new creatures, that everything has changed. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, that doing is not enough. It focuses on our being, and this is what we see here in Martha and Mary, because Martha is doing, and what she's doing is doing good stuff. She's doing her job. That in the book of the Gospel of John, it tells us more about Martha and Mary. And Martha is the woman of the house. Evidently, she may have been married, but she is the one that's in control of the house. And she's doing good stuff. I mean, I'm sure Jesus liked to eat. I just kind of picture that about Jesus. You know, he fasted for 40 days, you know, but that doesn't necessarily mean he didn't like to eat. I'm thinking, you know, Jesus, that scripture tells us that everything's been made for Christ and by Christ. So, you know, when I eat deep fried turkey, how many of you deep fry your turkey versus roasting your turkey? Roasting turkey, evil from Satan. Deep fried turkey, good from God. Jesus came up with the idea to deep fry turkeys. That's his idea. And he's given that to us. And so I'm thinking Jesus probably liked to eat. He liked that. And that's what we see Martha doing. Martha's busy doing all of this stuff. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus' teaching. What Jesus is saying in this story is not stop serving, don't serve, you know, because then nothing would get done. But what he's talking about is the reason why you serve. What is your heart's essence of why you serve? He's teaching about having our hearts transferred or changed, having our hearts having a transition to where we serve with a good heart, not out of a reason for, you know, to appease God or anything like that. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary has taken on the role here of a disciple, of a listener. That's her job. See, when Jesus changes who we are in our hearts, when he changes our being, it transfers our doing changes. When he changes our being, our doing is then changed. I like to use this illustration, and it's kind of goofy, but I'm kind of goofy. You'll have to excuse that. But I think it illustrates, and if you've listened to me preach very much, I use it all the time, but I just think it's good. One day, I needed a jar for something. As a little kid, I was always, you know, into trouble. Imagine that. But anyway, one day I needed a jar to put some lightning bugs. I don't remember exactly what I was going to put in the jar, but I was going to put something in the jar. Probably a practical joke on John or Missy, my brother and sister. But I needed a jar. So I go to the refrigerator and I get out. I look around for a jar and I find the pickle jar. And I think, well, I can use this. This is a good jar. I can use this jar. And so then the only problem is there's pickle and pickle juice in the pickle jar. So I was like, well, I got to find a temporary home for the pickle juice and the pickles. And so I look around, scan around, and I see the Kool-Aid pitcher. And it was one of those great Kool-Aid pitchers. I now have one. I found one in a yard sale because I want my kids to drink out of the same pitcher that I drank out of when I was a kid. So anyway, but it's the Kool-Aid pitcher that looks like the Kool-Aid, Mr. Kool-Aid Man. Have you ever seen those? That's the pitcher it was. I think we like saved so many Kool-Aid tops and mailed them in, and we got this back and had some little cups with it. That was this plastic Kool-Aid pitcher. So I was like, there we go. So I take the Kool-Aid pitcher, and I pour the pickle juice and the pickles in the Kool-Aid pitcher. And then I go and use the jar for whatever I needed to do, trap G.I. Joe men in and shake them up and torture them and all this stuff. And I'm done with the jar. I take it back. I probably didn't even wash it out. I pour the pickle juice and the pickles back in the pickle jar. Put it in there. Leave the Kool-Aid pitcher there. A little bit later, my mom comes in and kids are going, "We're thirsty. We're thirsty." And the Kool-Aid man smashes through the wall at that time. Remember that commercial? It's Kool-Aid time, you know? So she fixes the, you know, 8 cups of sugar and the 1 little packet of thing. I think that's how you make it, something like that, and stirs it up, and we all pour drinks, and we're like, ah, what happened to the, you know, this Kool-Aid's horrible. What happened? And my mom's like, here. And she goes, and, you know, she's like, something's happened. What's happened? Andy? And Not me, Mom, I promise, you know? So she pours the Kool-Aid out and washes it, but I gotta be totally honest with you. To this day, when I drink Kool-Aid, it has like this pickle taste to it, you know? From then on out, it always tasted like pickles. Listen to me. That's the gospel, guys. Well, this will not be the sermon that I send to Acts 29, Rick. That is the gospel. Because we were made to contain the glory of God. We were made in the image of God and to bear his likeness. But sin crept in, aka the pickles and the pickle juice. And we contained that. And even though on the cross, it's a picture of God emptying out the pickles and the pickle juice and changing that out of us, but now, because sin has been in our bodies, we are now tainted with sin. We are now tainted with sin, and our job now is to clean the inside of our container and restore it back to the image of God and to get all of that sin that was tainted in there out. And that's being a disciple, being a follower of Christ. That in the gospel, Christ changes that, our being, but now we've got work to do sitting and listening to Jesus. See, Jesus is a rabbi, and what Mary's doing here is unusual because Mary is a female, but it's not real unusual in a Jewish context. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi with a teaching. His teaching, his interpretation of the Torah is called his yoke. That's what's called whenever you picture when Jesus says, come to me, take up my yoke. His yoke is his teaching. And what Mary's doing is sitting at his feet. Some people go, oh, she's you know, worshiping Jesus, but she's doing more than just worshiping. She's listening. She's hearing his teaching, him disciple her. She is taking the place as a disciple and being cleansed on the inside, changing everything about her. And so Jesus says to Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen that one good thing. Now, for the next few minutes, I want all of us in here, I want us to think about, and the first one's already up there, I've got a series of three more statements or questions. This first one's a question. The rest of them are statements that Jesus makes to Martha or implies to Martha that I'm going to give us, and then I'm going, by way of application, I'm going to talk about each one for our lives, and I want us to examine that. But your job is not just to listen, but your job over the next few minutes is to examine your heart, especially if you are a Christian. Because again, what this story illustrates is someone who was doing the right stuff, doing good stuff, Martha, but her heart was jacked up and messed up and wrecked. And Jesus is speaking to Martha's heart, not about what she does, but about her heart. So for the next few minutes, this is what I want you to do. It's just like on The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Do you remember on The Grinch That Stole Christmas, they put like that x-ray over the Grinch's heart, and it shows like in the first that he has no heart, and at the end it shows and it explodes it. I mean, that's the greatest holiday movie ever, is The Grinch That Stole Christmas. For the next few minutes, what I want all of you to do is put an x-ray, let God's word and these questions, let it be an x-ray over your heart and look at your heart and examine your heart. Question number one, why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you serving in kid style? Why are you serving on the greeter team? Why do you give the hours that you give in the church? Why are you knocking yourself out to be the best mom that you could be? Why are you working extra hours at your job? Why are you doing? Think about what you do. Why are you running frantic, taking your kids here and there and doing this? Why do you work the job that you work? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you do what you do? Because in that, in what you do, you find your source of your value and your worth. Do you find value and worth in what you do? That's the question. Do you find value and worth in the things that you do? Because it's easy for us, you know, even like for, I was thinking about for us, for men, when we introduce someone to somebody else. What do we do, especially as men? We go, you know, this is Don Noble. Don Noble works for the state. That's what he does, you know, shake his hand. You know, hey, I'm Andy. Oh, Andy, yeah. Tell me what, you know, you meet somebody. Hey, Andy, how are you? Yeah, I'm good. Hey, what do? I work in the sewer. Oh, you know. A lot of times we tell of who we are, you know, by what we do. This is what I do, therefore this is what I am. Oh, this is Billy. Hey, Billy, what do you do? Oh, not much. I live with my mom. I'm unemployed. And you're 34. Ooh, what's up with that, you know? We think about sometimes people's value and worth by what they do. Let me ask you this. Do you need to be needed? Sometimes we volunteer and we do all of this stuff that we do and we busy ourselves. Remember what Jesus says to Martha? He says, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. And I got to be honest, when I look at a lot of families and a lot of moms and dads, I see a lot of anxiety and a lot of people being troubled. Why do we do what we do? And sometimes in our churches, I've been in churches where there are voids and ministries that you see that need to be started, and so somebody else will just start that because we need that. Not because they're called to it, because they need that. We need that, and so I need to do this. If I don't do this, nobody will do this. But really, deep down, what you're wanting is people to go, gee, look at her. She's so needed in this church. If it wasn't for her, there's no way the children's ministry or the music ministry or the worship ministry or the, you know, security team would ever make it without her. There's no way, you know, her. If she didn't do all that she does for her kids would be, you know, spoiled brats. It's a good thing they got a mom like that. That's really deep down. Their sense of value and worth is coming from the things that they do. Are you doing everything that you do deep down just to appease God? Are you trying to put together like this resume to God so when you stand before God, you can go, God, I volunteered in this and I volunteered here and I gave this and I gave that and here's all my stuff that you're just kind of like, ah, here you go, God. I hope it's okay with you. You know, here's all my stuff. Here's all the things that I'm doing. Is that why you do all the things that you do? And when I look at Martha, she's working. That's the way I picture it. I got a vivid imagination. She's working hard and taking care of everybody that's there. You know, in this picture, we see that maybe it was just Jesus and Mary, but I think it's bigger than that. I mean, Jesus, again, had his disciples, so that I think there's at least 12 people there, 13, Jesus. Then you got Martha and Mary, and maybe their brother Lazarus is there. So you've got like a whole host of people, and she's just working, trying to feed them all and take care of them all and all of this. But why is she doing what she's doing? Some of you say, no, I do what I do to serve God. Do you? Are you doing everything that you're doing really deep down in your heart to serve God? Because you got to be careful with that, serving God, because remember what Jesus said? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. In the Psalms, it says that God can't be served with man's hands. We have to be careful, even when we say, I'm doing everything that I'm doing in the church and I'm running myself ragged, I'm doing it all for you, God. I hope you're satisfied. If there's any way that you think that you're adding to God, or that there's no way that God could, you know, make it without you, this church would fall apart without me, that's jacked up, Martha. Andy, that's jacked up. And this morning, we're going to have opportunity to repent of this through communion. To say, God, my heart hasn't been right here. Your value and your worth has to come through Christ. Your value and your worth is not by what you do. Oh, I think about us as parents. I mean, I even think about me as a kid, you know. I gotta be honest with you. As a kid, I mean, let me give you a list of things. As a kid, I wanted to play the drums. I took drum lessons. I have no rhythm. I mean, that's a huge part, you know. I can't clap on beat. If you will notice when I sing, I'm being transparent and vulnerable here. I don't clap when I sing because I have no rhythm. I don't understand, you know, I don't know why, but I don't. So it's just, you know, a fact that I've, you know, moved on from. So you move on. But I took drum lessons. I took piano lessons. I took guitar lessons. I took French horn lessons. All of which, again, a major, and Brad, you can correct me if I'm wrong, a major component of music is having rhythm. It's not something that you can really teach somebody. I mean, you can correct a little bit and help, but if you have none and you're tone deaf, playing a musical instrument is a little bit of trouble. But I did all of that. My mom took me to all those. I took karate lessons. Why is that funny, Rick? I was played intramural basketball. I went to Boy Scouts. All of this stuff that just me, my mom had three kids, that just me, all those things that I wanted to do, and none of them today, I can't play any song on any instrument. I don't remember any of my karate moves, which would be so awesome if I did. But I don't remember any of my karate moves. I don't, there's nothing on the piano, nothing on the French horn. That was deeply troubling and wounding me. None of that. Listen to me, parents. I think this message, and I don't think that it's coincidence that the characters in this message are Mary and Martha and not John and Bill. I think for a lot of women, even as moms, it's easy for you to get caught up in this Martha and Mary thing, and you think that you've got to be the best mom that you've got to be. That's who I am. I'm a mom. You know, that's who I am. And moms never tell their kids no, and moms make sure that their kids are in, you know, I mean, Kennedy wants to be in dance, and she wants to be in, you know, she wants to not, and not just dance, she wants to take tap, ballet, and jazz. I'm like, well, you know, why? And then she's in there doing her jazz moves, and I'm like, they're teaching her how to, you know, I'm fussing the land. They're teaching her to dance like Britney Spears. What are we doing? You know, she's in there, and they're not teaching her that. That's just Kennedy. She's teaching the dance teacher moves is what's happening there. And then you got Kennedy wants to be in that, and she wants to be in piano, and she wants to be in guitar, and she wants to be in, then ah, la, 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 and all of this stuff, and we just run ourselves ragged with all of this. We're anxious and troubled about many things, and we're missing the one important thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we'll get into that even more. We got to be careful that our value and our worth, who we are, must come not from what we do, but from who Christ says that we are. That's where our value and our worth comes from. Not too long ago, we were digging in downtown Lexington. We were digging this ditch, and we dug through, and this big bucket full, and I saw a bottle in this bucket, and I knew, I was like, this is going to be an old bottle. We find those a lot, you know. This is going to be an old bottle. I knew it was going to be an old bottle, and I was like, this joker's going to be worth money. I'm always thinking about hitting the jackpot, and that's going to be my retirement, is through finding a bottle that I find in the sewers, but or a diamond ring. I'm always looking for diamond rings. I got my eyes out, so if any of you flush a diamond ring, let me know. I'll find it, and I'll keep it, but let me know. I see this bottle, and I got up in the dump truck and dug around, and I got this bottle out, and I looked on this bottle, and it was like all dirty and everything, and I was looking at it, and I was trying to find out what kind of bottle it was, and the only thing written on the side of the bottle was, it said redeemable, redeemable, and I just thought, that's me. That's my value and my worth is, I was in the dirt, in the mire, in the pit, and Christ saw me and said, he's redeemable, and plucked me out of that and cleaned me up. That's my value and my worth, is what Christ says about you, and you are redeemable. You are precious to him. You are a precious jewel to him, not because of what you do. It doesn't matter how many hours you serve his church. It doesn't matter how many hours that you are here. You are precious and redeemable because of who you are and who he says you are, not by what you do. Number two, quit trying to make Mary like you or make others like you. Thanksgiving's coming up. There's two groups of people at Thanksgiving. And it's not just men and women. There's two different groups. There are the cookers, to which I am one of, that work frantically in the kitchen to make sure that everything gets off without a hitch. And then there's the lazy schlubs that are in there watching football and visiting, to which my wife is one of, usually. And they're visiting and talking. And I'm in there cooking and not even watching the kids. Who even knows where the kids? Grayson's on the roof and Kennedy's in the basement and she doesn't even know because she's visiting with everybody. What are you thinking? It's Thanksgiving. Get in here and get to cooking. Two groups of people. Quit trying to make everybody like you. How many of you are like that? Let's be honest. Thanksgiving, you're like, I've been cooking all night. I got up 4 o'clock this morning to put the turkey in the oven. You know, it's your first mistake. I got up 4 o'clock this morning, put the turkey in the oven. I've been up all night. I'm so tired. I'm going to take a nap. And family are there and you miss it. You miss it. I mean, what Jesus is saying here, if we impose this over Thanksgiving, is Jesus is saying, order Chinese and visit with your family. And think about how to be thankful towards me. How to give all this up towards me. That's more important than doing all of this and feeling like a martyr. Martha equals martyr. She's saying, look at me. Look at everything I'm doing. I serve more. Therefore, I love the Lord more. But it says that Mary chose what was necessary. I love that. Mary has chosen not just a thing in the text, 42, but one thing. Make your to-do list. Today, I've got to do this, 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 and this. There is one thing on your list that is necessary. And that's spending time with Christ, sitting at Jesus' feet, being discipled by Jesus. And then it's not, oh, okay, I spent my 7 minutes with Christ this morning. I read my proverb for the day. I prayed my prayer. I'm ready to rock and roll. No, that's not the picture. The picture is because you've sat at the feet of Jesus, it changes everything else that you do. If you've got 14 things on your list, number one, spend time with Jesus. The other 13 are now changed because of the time that you spent with Jesus. One thing was necessary. It's a necessity to be grounded in Christ every day. Number three, Martha. It is okay to say no. Everybody say it with me. No. It is okay to tell people no. Again, being and having a healthy heart of who you are in your being is more important than doing. What's your heart like? It's okay to tell your kids no. I love telling my kids no. I wake up in the mornings thinking, today I get to tell my kids no to something. I'm a good parent. In our culture, we tell our kids, yes, 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 yes. No, we're not going to do that. No, we can't go to that party today. Why? Because I'm tired. I need to rest. Tomorrow's a busy day. Tell people no. Set up boundaries in your life, people. Set up boundaries. Have non-negotiables. For me, I want to be home at least five nights of the week to have supper as a family at a table where we sit and we eat and we talk. That for me in my life right now is a conviction from the Lord and is a non-negotiable for me, that at least 5 nights a week. And that means some nights, and Rick's got the same conviction, which is great. Some nights, Rick and I go, hey, this week, let's get together on Tuesday night. Let's do some sermon prep time, do some planning. How's that sound? Hey, man, that sounds great. And then something else comes up. I got to work late, which happens a lot. I got to work late on Monday night, and it looks like I'm going to work late on Thursday night. So I call Rick and go, Rick, we can't do it on Tuesday night because I know I'm going to have to work late Monday night and Wednesday night, man, and that'll knock me out on the rest. Have non-negotiables in your life that it's okay to say, you know, I'm not going to be able to make it to that meeting or do this thing or whatever it is or work late. It's okay. Number four, relax. Martha, relax. When did we get the idea that relaxing was a sin? Where do we come up with that notion and feel all guilty and messed up when we take a nap or we rest or we relax? I think it's the opposite. If we really want to be truthful, that spending hectic, busy lives is not a good thing. But the Bible says, you know, that idle hands are Satan's hands. Well, you know, the Bible really doesn't necessarily say that. He does speak about being a lazy and a sluggard. There's a lot in Proverbs about that. But the Bible also teaches us, and God even illustrates for us in his own life, that it is very important for us to rest and recreate. But that's from God. Remember God in the beginning. You know, Genesis starts in Genesis. 6 days of creation. Seventh day he did what? Rested. Ten Commandments. Gives us Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day of rest, grounding, worship to God. That's what the Sabbath day is all about. What's your Sabbath day? What's your day off? Parents, moms and dads, we got to provide that for our spouses. It's tough having kids and raising kids. What's your spouse's time away? What is it that she does or he does that you just provide for that? That's a loving spouse right there to say, Luann, I'll watch the kids. You go shop, but give me all the money first. It's a loving spouse to do that. Go window shopping. That's awesome. We bless that. Go do that. Shake the sale racks. That's what Luann does. Shake the sale racks. Go do that, you know? Luann, for me, mine is fishing like Jesus, you know? Jesus fished. He did. Two times. In fact, Jesus illustrates rest, doesn't he? He illustrates it in a couple ways. One is, this is Jesus' rhythm in ministry. Is he engages in ministry. He hits it and hits it hard. Healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding people, teaching, doing all that. And then what's he do? He withdraws to a quiet place. He goes away to a quiet place. And even in, and this is stretched a little bit, but even in post-resurrection, after Jesus has atoned for the sins of the world, of mankind, what do we see Jesus do? He appears to his disciples. He's on the bank, and he's cooking breakfast for them. The breakfast was fish. You remember that? He's cooking fish. The disciples show up. They have a fish breakfast. All right? Where did the fish come from? Jesus had to catch them. Jesus, after atoning for the sins of the world, he went fishing. I'm all behind that. Engage, but also retreat. It's okay to retreat. Martha, relax. Quit knocking yourself out, trying to do so much, and relax. Relax in your homes. What are your homes like? Are your homes troubled and anxious? Listen to me. Oh, this breaks my heart. I see people that have this hectic, messed up lives before they come to Christ. They come to Christ. They get things settled for a little bit. Then they get involved in the church, and they get on this committee, and they get on this team, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And then their lives are just as hectic and troubling and anxious as it was before they ever came to the church. Yeah, they've been pardoned of their sin, but they're still at the church and doing all this stuff 4 and 5 nights out of a week. And, you know, I just want to say, relax. What's your home life like? Is it relaxing for you? Is it a place of rest for you? I mean, I'm working out in the world with you. It's tough out there. It's tough. It's tough times right now. I mean, times are hard, you know? The economy is suffering. I mean, there's probably very few, in all seriousness, there's very few people in here that haven't been affected in some way by the economy. And let's just be honest for a minute. I mean, the economy's going to get worse. And then, you know, around the 1st of November, it began clattering that maybe the Antichrist had been revealed. And, you know, I've done some research, and I just want to set all fears aside. Billy Gillespie is not the Antichrist. I know a lot of you have been talking, the Antichrist is here, Coach Gillespie, but he's not the Antichrist. I mean, look, they beat, they beat Franklin County the other night, so. But times are tough. Times are tough. And we need to build our homes in such a way that our homes are engineered so that they're a place of rest and relaxation and a place for us to disciple our kids. Oh, a place for us to disciple our kids and sit at the feet of Jesus. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let me just ask you 2 questions. How's your devotional life, Christian? Because that's what Mary's showing here. Is Mary showing a devotional life, a sitting and listening and learning at the feet of Jesus? How's your devotional life? Are you spending time with Jesus at his feet, under his teaching? Are you taking up his yoke? Or are you Martha and running frantic? Remember what Jesus said, my yoke, my teaching, these things that I'm asking you to do, they're not burdensome, but they're light. Because he changes our being and then changes the things that we do so that we no longer find our value in the things that we do, but we find our value in him, and then it changes what we do. Now listen to me. I just want to reiterate. Some of you here are good Marys, but you're doing nothing. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus isn't teaching that Mary is, you know, the example. She's sitting at my feet doing nothing. And some attend church on Sunday mornings and that's all you do. No, there is work to be done. There is work to be done. There are ministries that need to be launched. There are, in every area, I have opportunity to go to lead team meetings. And in every area of this church, there is need for more people to volunteer. Look at your flyer that you get and look at the bottom under the children's ministry and look at the numbers of people, the names of people, the numbers that it takes on a given Sunday morning just to provide quality children's ministry so we can disciple and teach the children that Christ entrusts us here at this church. Look at the numbers of people. There's every single area of this church needs servers. But we need servers with good hearts. And that's what the thrust of this message is allow Christ, because of his yoke, because of his teaching, to change your heart so that you can serve him with joy and not frustration. Christ, as we come to your table, and as we take communion, let it may it be exactly what you have given to the church for it to be. May it be a time of reflection, and maybe a time for us to look at our hearts and to discern how we serve. May it be a time when we sit at your feet and we're reminded of what you have said about us and who we are. May it be a time for us to evaluate the things that we do and why we do them, God. May it be a time of repentance for some that are in need of repentance because our devotional life is a wreck. And we look at all of these things outside of us, of our jobs and our running here and there and doing this and doing that as necessities, but there's only one necessity. And that's to hear from you. Only one necessity is to be with you, to be grounded with you. So Christ, as we take this bread and we drink this cup, may it be a reminder that you have purchased us and it is for freedom that you have set us free. It is for freedom, not for being bound up in all of the things that we feel like we still need to do to appease you, but Christ has been the propitiation for our sins. He has absorbed our sinful being. He has made a way for us to be right, found righteous, not in the things that we do, but in who he has made us to be. So Christ, as we eat this, may we eat this with thankful hearts towards you for that. May we eat this in an attitude of sobriety and judging our own hearts. It's in Christ's name that we pray. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you've surrendered to the gospel, then we are having a time of reflection. If you would like to pray, for anyone that would like to pray, if you're not a Christian and you would like to pray today to have Christ transform your being into a being that is acceptable to him, then myself and some of the elders and pastors will be in the back to receive you. But if you are a Christian, then this morning you can come and partake of communion. We do so here at the point by just taking a piece of the bread and then dipping it in the cup and then taking it back. And after a time of prayer and reflection, you may eat it. Just to be reminded, again, this is not for children who have not accepted Christ. It is only for the believer that Christ or Paul instructs us to eat this in a worthily manner. And that manner is for one to judge his own life, to see whether he is in the faith, and also to look at his heart, to make sure his heart is pure. It's just a perfect for a message such as this. What's your heart like?